you for listening to the Moral Revolution podcast. In this session, Jason Valentin will be sharing a message entitled, What a Man Looks Like.
If you've been in church as long as I have, it doesn't really change people. It doesn't, contrary to what we believe. But people, you actually taking what's been given to you and applying it is really the deal. And learning how to learn is probably, I know that's not what this time is today, but if I can just help you for 1 second, actually learning how to learn is really, really important in these types of environments, because if you can learn how to learn, then you can help to change yourself. There was once a wise man that said, when I was young, he said, I tried to change the world. He said, I spent a lot of years going out and really, you know, putting my hand to the plow, just beating doors down, trying to change the world. He said, I got a little bit older, I realized I'm not going to be able to change the world. I don't have enough time. So he said, as time passed, I realized, well, maybe I'll try and change my country. And so he worked really hard and spent a lot of time trying to change his country. And man, as he got older, he realized, I don't have enough time to change my country. And then a little bit later, he thought, well, I'll change my city. So, you know, I probably have enough time to change my city. And he worked really hard and he did all he could try and change the city, and he realized, man, I just don't have enough time to change my city. And then later part of his life, he thought, I'm going to change myself. He starts working on himself, and he realized, if I would have started working on myself and changing myself, I'd have been able to change the world. And for so many of us, that rings true. You can never give away something that you don't have. And we're so used to getting so much information in this culture. You can go on Google and download anything you want, but from the top speakers in the world to on any subject that you want. You can get lectures off of universities and all those things, but still we have a hard time becoming something different. We have a hard time living out what we want to live. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes. And I'll tell you, the breakdown is actually applying what you're learning. And so I don't think that we need a whole lot more messages, more than we need to actually apply something that you've been given, to actually go, what am I going to do with this that I've been given? When I learned how to parent, I have 3 kids, I spent weeks sitting down at my couch listening to parenting classes, and I would just take notes, and then I'd take notes from those notes, and then I'd practice off of those things the principles that I was learning. I'd practice them all week, and once I got a principle down, I would go on and I'd find a new one. Does that make sense? You guys are going to get a ton of information today and the rest of this week, but actually have a plan for what you've been given. Have a plan for it, because if you're expecting the information to change you on its own, that's not going to happen. But take what's been given to you and practice it. Go take some time and study it until it actually changes and transforms you. Does that make sense? And if you'll apply that to your life, if you'll actually sit down and go, what am I going to do with this information? You will become a changed person, or you'll actually be able to do what it is that you want to do. Does that make sense? You guys all right with that? I just have, it's probably one of my pet peeves. I did it for so long in the church, just went and in and out, and seeing people the same when they leave as when they came. It just feels like a big waste of time. But we have such an opportunity to grow. And that really is how you grow, is you make a plan for what's been given to you. So we're going to talk about what it means to be a man, or whatever we titled this course.
Excuse me.
No, you're good. What a man looks like. We should stand you up here and just model you. Oh, you look like a manly man. Yeah. What does a man look like? I think if you're my parents' age and you ask them, what's a man look like? They were going to say John Wayne. You know? He rides a horse. It's kind of a lone ranger, self-made. Those are some words that come to mind. I'm self-made. I fashion myself out of stone. He's always got a lady in the back pocket, you know, somewhere. Maybe James Bond. That might be a good example. When you think of a man, you think of people like that, you know, like James Bond or Vin Diesel, and goes to the depths of hell and And takes that guy back there. He's disgusted with Vin Diesel. Yeah, right. Get real. Pick another hero. I don't think so. Maybe Rambo. Somebody like that. Indiana Jones, you know? Chuck Norris. But the truth is that really Hollywood has done a really good job at defining what a man is. And we've done a really good job of measuring ourselves against those things and teaching ourselves that, well, what it means to be a man is that you pretty much fend for yourself and, you know, you beat up people who come in your way. You get the prettiest girl on the block. And you score as many times as you can, as often as you can. You brag about it. And, you know, those have become our models. I mean, that really is our model. And when we look at how we are raised, when you look at TV, what's being portrayed, it's really hard to actually get a good view of what does it mean to be a man outside of that picture. I grew up in a small town, Weaverville, my whole entire life, population 3,000. Got married at 18 years old, and came to school ministry. After school ministry, I started fighting fire. Spent 2 years in the firefighting industry. Had a crew of a 10 man crew that I was running. And when I entered into that whole world of firefighting, that is a man's world. I mean, that's what it would be portrayed as. These guys are a bunch of men. They don't shower for days on end. I had a friend who actually had to cut his underwear off. See, he went like 17 days without showering and working, yeah, straight. So things get kind of matted up after a while, I guess. But those guys had it so backwards. They had it so backwards. Because what it meant to be a man in that field was who could fall the biggest tree, who could hike the hill the fastest, who could score with the girls the most, who had the foulest mouth, who could do the most bench presses. Is this sounding familiar to anybody? And if you couldn't do that, how did you feel about yourself? Hey, you didn't feel very good. I mean, the guy who could fall the biggest tree, hike the hill with the saw, not ever sister up at all, you know, that guy was the man. Everyone below him, subpar. And I remember being in that environment at first and just feeling like, oh man, like this is rough. I mean, these guys are rough. This isn't a friendly bunch of guys. And really having to check myself going like, okay, what does it really mean to be a man? I mean, what am I going to teach my sons? I like to say that a man is someone who brings strength to his environment. I like to say that's the definition of a man. Definition of a man is someone who brings strength to his environment. How is this? That's the responsibility of a man. The responsibility of a man is to bring strength into his environment, no matter what situation you're in. We'll talk about that a little bit more. I don't know about you, but for me, that helps. Ephesians 5:22 through 30 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." I love this verse so much. All the time, I do tons and tons of marriage counseling. It's one of the main things I do here is counseling. And you always get the husband bringing the wife in going, she's having a really hard time submitting to me. Could you please get out your Bible, Pastor, and help her? Because I've been working on her for a really long time, and she just doesn't understand the scriptures very much. And that's all good until you start actually opening up the Bible and go, the deal is that says, wives, submit to your husbands. But before that, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church?
Died for
sacrifice. Totally. I mean, Christ left the most incredible place. Heaven's going to be, that's going to be the most incredible thing that you've ever experienced in your whole entire life. And Christ leaves all that to come just so that we can have life. I don't know about you, but that's a huge model that we have to follow. And if you want to go like, what's it mean to be a man? Like, the perfect model on earth is Jesus. Amen? Like, that's the perfect model. And so when you start looking at like, okay, what's it mean to be a man? What's it mean to be Christ-like? You take a look at Jesus and you go, Jesus gave everything that he had to nourish and cherish us. He brought strength into every environment that he was in, didn't he? That's a huge call. When you start talking in marriage counseling, when you start going, yeah, wives should submit to your husbands, but how hard is it to submit to your husband when he's dying for you? When he comes and lays down his entire life for you? How hard is it to submit to somebody that's laying down their life for you? It's not hard. If I'm laying down my life for you, the natural response is submission. And that's the natural response. What's it mean to be a man? It means to nourish and cherish, to be willing. There's no greater love than this. What does he say? There's no greater love than to
give your life.
Than to give your life. Than to give your life. Not to fall the biggest tree. Not to make the most money. There's no greater love. There's no greater man than the man who can lay down his life, than the man who can love, cherish, nourish, who can uphold, who can uplift. The problem is, so many of our paradigms have been created. They say that you are who you are, basically. I'm sorry. They say that you become what you think the most important person in your life thinks of you. That's what you become. You become what you think the most important people in your life think of you. Well, the most important people in your life, who are they? Well, they're your parents. The most important people in your life when you're young are your parents. And they also say that your view of yourself gets created from about 0 to 12 years old. You pretty much have, at 12 years old, a view of who you are, don't you? I mean, some of you guys can trace your pain all the way back to 12 years old or less. If you grow up in an abusive home, you find out that you're not very valuable, are you? If you grew up in an abusive home, from the time you're young, you don't get to your teenage years going, I'm awesome. I feel great about myself. You guys okay? This is going to get much happier. But I just want to give you a picture of, okay, how did my mindset get created? How did my picture of myself get created? Well, this is how it gets created. It gets created at a very young age. What you think your parents think about you? How did your dad treat you? How did your mom treat you? Well, somebody say, I didn't have a dad. How did other men in your life treat you? If you didn't have a dad, oftentimes what happens is you learn that I must not be valuable. My dad didn't spend time with me, did he? I mean, he wasn't around. He didn't fight for me. Or if you didn't have a mom, well, maybe your mom gave you up for adoption. All those places are areas where we get attacked, and you begin to, lies get planted there, and they go, this is who you are. This is who you are. And your picture of what it means to be a man gets created by the men in your life. How many of you guys know who Danny Silk is? Danny Silk preaches this message, and he talks about, as a young man, his parents were divorced, and his mom had men in and out of his life continuously, in and out. And what he learned was, his normal was, a man is somebody that comes in, takes what he wants, and leaves. A man is somebody that comes in, takes what he wants, and leaves. That's what a man is. Because that's what he learned, that's what was modeled for him when he was young. It's really important that you take a look back at how you were raised, at what you believe to be true and to go, is that really true? Is that actually true? Is that really what it means to be a man? See, most of the guys, when I was firefighting, most of the guys grew up in single-parent homes or abusive homes or really rough childhood where you're actually taught survival of the fittest. A man is somebody who can take what he can get. He's a survivor. He cuts down other people. It's the guy at the top that's going to win everything. The problem is if you don't realize how your normal was created, you will pass that down. You will hand that down to the next generation. See, the sins of our fathers get passed down through generation because we agree with their normal. It's the agreement of sin. It's the agreement of behavior that actually perpetuates it. Does that make sense? Do you guys understand that? I started counseling this guy last year. He's 40 years old, and he's got 4 kids. When I first started seeing him, first time he gets into my office, he says, "Well," I said, "How you doing? You know, what's going on?" And he goes, "Well, my wife dropped me off here and said that right before she got here, she said that she wants to just live together until the kids are out of the house, and then she wants to leave, you know?" Which is, I'm good, thank you. Which was our starting point. That was our starting point. I mean, he's in a really tough marriage. He's got 4 kids. His wife doesn't like him. What had actually happened was this guy's been a sex addict for 40 years. His whole entire life. His earliest childhood memories are of him sitting in the hallway waiting for his dad to finish his porno so that he could play with him. That's his earliest childhood memory. Well, guess what that guy became? He became a sex addict, didn't he? Why? Well, he learned that's what men do. That's what men do. He learned men, they don't show their emotions. They don't go, "Hey, I'm really hurting today." Men medicate themselves. And so all the pain that he felt from having an absent dad and from having a dad not go, "Hey, you're awesome, I love you." I mean, he doesn't have those memories of his dad going, "Hey, you're awesome, I love you." So all the pain that came from that, he learned, "Oh, what I do with pain is I look at porn. That's what my dad does." So he goes 40 years being a porn addict. Well, how's he going to break that cycle with his kids? If he has to learn a whole new set of thinking, doesn't he? He has to actually go back and go, "Okay, what my dad taught me was wrong. The practices that my dad is teaching me is wrong." You may think like, "Okay, I'm not perpetuating the sins of my father. You know, my dad is a porn addict, but I don't do that." Well, it's not the actual act. It's his belief system. It's his belief system that's leading him to that act. So you may not look at pornography, for instance, but do you do intimacy with other men? Are you actually able to open up and show somebody who you really are? Are you able to love yourself? Are you able to go, "Hey, you're awesome"? Are you able to be real? Or do you live behind facades? Is this making any sense? Yeah. All I'm trying to do is get you guys to a point where you go, "Okay, this is what has been portrayed for me as what it means to be a man. This is where I learned that. Oh my gosh, this is how I see myself. And these are the thoughts that I have about myself." Take a second and look back to figure out, what was my model as a man? Who modeled manhood for me? And just take a second and think about it. What were the lessons that you learned from that? It doesn't have to be negative, but I just want you to take a second and make it practical. What were the lessons that you learned from what was modeled to you?
Good or bad lessons.
Good or bad?
Both.
Either way. Sure.
How to work.
Yeah.
How to take care of the family.
Sure. Those are good lessons. And it helps to actually stop and go, okay, this is really what I learned. Now, if they're good, then you go like, yeah, I'm gonna help steward that in my life. Like, I had a great father, and most of the lessons that were taught to me as a young man were healthy lessons. But if you didn't have that, well, taking a second and going like, okay, I didn't have a great father, I didn't have a great mother, I didn't have a good upbringing, and actually going, what did I learn from that? Like, am I in pain sitting here? Are you in pain? And if you are, like, okay, what am I gonna do about that? Like, what am I going to do about the lessons that were taught to me? Because if you were taught the wrong thing, I have to learn a whole new operating system so I don't pass that down, or so that I don't try to live up to something that is not real. That is not real. I'm living behind this facade. This self-made man. Every man has inside himself this question that says, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? You guys know what I'm talking about?
It'd be having confidence that you can be able to have success in life.
Sure.
Like a confidence and a belief in yourself that you can do what you want to do because you're confident about it.
Sure. Yeah, every man has that question inside of himself. And that's really the question that you answer over and over and over and over and over again. See, when I was fighting fire, those were the answers that those men were answering. Those are the questions that those men were answering all the time. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to do this? Do I have what it takes to win this woman's heart? Do I have what it takes to be successful in life? What you answer that question with is going to be vitally important in your life. How you answer that question. Do I have what it takes? I mean, are you answering that question, do I have what it takes, with greater is he that is in me than he that it's in the world? Or are you answering that question, I have what it takes because I can do all these things? A person that doesn't have these questions satisfied in his soul will go and try and answer that over and over again. I mean, that's the womanizing thing. That's the making money, worshiping money thing. Is I'm trying to get my identity and my confidence out of doing these things. Does that make sense? Out of somehow, he who makes the most money is the guy that is successful. I do have what it takes. Or somehow, the guy that falls the biggest tree, that guy has what it takes. But how are you going to answer that question that's inside your heart? Do I have what it takes? Yeah, 2 years ago, I found out that my wife was having an affair. And like a week before I found out, there was a whole bunch of turmoil because she didn't want to be with me, and I had no idea why she didn't want to be with me, and just craziness, total craziness. And I went to go see Danny Silk. He's our family marriage counselor here. And I was sitting down with him, and I was just talking with him, just saying, man, I have so much fear. I have so much fear. Yeah? I have 3 kids. I'm not sure what's going on with my wife. She's been telling me we had seen him on an ongoing basis, but at this point she's been going, you know, she wants out of here and blah, 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 blah. I was going, man, I just have so much fear of what's going to happen with my life and what's going to happen with the kids if this doesn't all work out. And Danny just stopped me and he said, Jay, you have to know that no matter what happens, God's going to take care of you. And I know, like, okay, I've heard that so many times. Growing up in the church, I've heard that a million times. Like, you just have to trust God. So, but that day, I actually found myself in a place where, like, I feel like I'm standing at the edge of a cliff, and I really, that's my only option. I mean, it's my only option, because I'm not in control of her decisions. And I left his office that day, and I was still really afraid, and I went for a walk, and I'm walking down the river trail, and I'm talking to God, and I'm just going, like, God, I have all this fear inside of me. Like, I have all this fear, and somehow I'm supposed to trust you. Like, somehow I'm supposed to just hand all this fear over to you, or you're supposed to just come and take it. You know, I'm trying to sort it out in my mind. Like, how do you go from not being okay to being okay? I'm trying to work that out. And you know, I was married 10 years, and what am I going to do about my kids? But what I did was I just met with God every day and talked to him openly every day until I actually trusted him fully. And I remember the day when I was no longer afraid. I do. I remember the day. I just kept going. I kept going back to God and going, like, Lord, like, I have to know that I can trust you. I have to know that my kids are okay. Like, I have to know that you're going to come through. And I just kept going back to that place over and over and over again until I actually fully trusted that I was going to be okay. And I remember when that happened, my circumstance hadn't changed. Nothing had changed my circumstance. Actually, my circumstances had gotten worse, but I had total peace. I had total peace. And for a lot of you, you're going to have to do the same type of thing. You're going to have to go to God and go, like, Lord, like, I've been acting out in ways to try and get this thing met. Do I have what it takes? Like, am I acceptable as a man? Am I acceptable as a man? If I would do this better, my dad would love me more. If I would have got better grades, I'd be more accepted. If I was better looking, I would feel like more of a man. Like, those are all the ways that we are trying to answer that question. If only I was stronger, so I'll go to work out at the gym. But you will never be able to satisfy that answer. If you fill that answer with anything besides, God, how do you see me? Lord, what do you think of me? If you put anything, if you get anything in the God spot that isn't God to meet your needs, you will always be at the mercy of that. Is this making any sense?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, how do I do that? How do I get good identity? How do I not try and feel like a man by doing all these things? Well, it starts with, how are you made? I mean, what makes you valuable? The most awesome thing is that what makes you valuable is not something that you did. That's so freeing. I mean, what actually makes you valuable isn't something that you did. What makes something valuable? Well, when you look at a diamond, for instance, what makes a diamond valuable?
What makes it valuable is the quality, because it's such really the quality that it's a quality that can really be replaced because of the quality of it.
Okay.
Something that is very valuable or very well...
It's rare.
Made, very rare and well put together, so it's mm-hmm. something that can't be possible.
The cut and the purity.
Cut and the purity of it?
Unique.
It's unique? Go ahead. The price someone's willing to pay for it.
Yeah, that's right.
Beautiful. Nothing else like it. Guess what? Like, that, all those things describe you, don't they? First of all, God gives his only son just for you. I have three kids. I wouldn't give any of them for you guys. I wouldn't. I mean, I wouldn't give one of my kids. If I could save a million people, I wouldn't kill one of my kids. I'm just being honest. I wouldn't do it. Why? So I love my kids so much. I mean, I would give my life for my kids. But God says, like, no, I'm going to give my son for you. As believers, we can't just have that be head knowledge. Like, that has to do something for you. That has to do something for you. I mean, that's an actual meditation thing. Like, go home and think about that. Like, God, give me a realization that you actually gave your life just for me. Like, I remember having that revelation that, God, you actually gave your life for me. I can remember where I was standing to this day when it went from my head to my heart. Like, God, you did this for me. Why does it have to move from your head to your heart? Because there's a whole bunch of value that lies in there for you. God, you paid this price for me. I mean, the most amazing thing that's ever been created says, you're awesome. Not only that, I'm going to prove it to you. And in the beginning, he created you in his image. I mean, when he was making you, he was looking at himself going, man, I'm going to model this guy after me. Why? Because God has a good self-esteem. He goes, I'm the most amazing thing. I want to be the model. I want to create all these people just like me. And if that's not enough, I'm going to give you my mind. You're going to think like me. You're going to have my mind. I'm going to live inside of you. I don't know about you, but none of those things have to do with money. None of those things have to do with what woman's sitting next to you or how many times you've had sex or how good you are. I mean, just from the get-go, if you don't do anything else, and I know this really jacks with our minds, but if you don't do anything else, you're still just as valuable. Because of the price that he paid, how he made you, how he sees you, what he gave you. I mean, there's no one else on this earth that's like you. If you get this thing right here, I mean, this whole session, if you just get that, it's worth it. We strive so hard to answer that question, am I valuable, with all kinds of other things. If you watch how you talk, if you watch how you brag about yourself, if you watch what you value, you'll realize, oh my gosh, I'm striving so hard for something that was given to me for free. I'm working so hard for something that he gave me. You go, oh, what do I do now? I realize that I'm doing that. Well, it's repentance restores a standard, doesn't it? What does repentance mean? To say, I'm sorry?
Change the way you think.
Change the way you think. Repentance is not, I'm sorry. Repentance is, I have this mindset that is not working out for me very well. It's not working out for me very well. God, what I was taught a man was when I was young, when I was taught that I had to perform or I get punished, when I was taught that I have to do all the stuff or be this in order to be acceptable, God, that wasn't wrong. That was wrong. Those things weren't right. You actually have to go back and go, okay, I have to train myself how to think differently, don't I? If you want a different outcome, it's not enough just to go, okay, Lord, forgive me for thinking wrong. Like, I have to actually act different. I have to change the way that I think and actually act different in order to have a different outcome, don't I? I love how we do forgiveness in the church. We go, okay, if you want to get saved, raise your hand. So a whole bunch of people raise their hands. Probably some of you did that. I probably did that too. You come up to the front. Okay, I want all of you to look at me. And I want you to ask God to forgive you for your sins. And I want you to forgive anyone who's wronged you or the tormentors are coming. They're on their way. They're waiting outside the church to come torment you. Maybe those words weren't spoken, but you do this thing where you go, I forgive, in 10 minutes, I forgive everyone that's ever wronged me in my whole entire life. I don't think that's wrong, necessarily. But most of us want to throw this blanket of forgiveness, repentance, over our whole entire life so that we can move on, thinking somehow that had to have changed me. It's actually changing the process that changes you. It's taking forgiveness that God made available and actually changing, actually going through the process. I'll explain it to you. I had a guy in my office, probably 6 months ago. And he got married at 21 years old. After about 6 months of marriage or so, ended up having an affair. Got the girl pregnant he's having an affair with. His wife finds out. She leaves him. And he's a mess. That lands him in my office. So we start talking. We start going back to like, man, what's going on in your life? Well, what was home like life? Home life like? What was that like? What was your dad like? Well, I mean, did your dad love you? Yeah, my dad loved me. How do you know? Well, I don't know. You don't know? No, I don't know. Okay, well, I start asking these questions and finding out he has all these crazy memories, like his dad tying his brothers to trees and beating them with rubber hoses. And that's a memory that he has. And now this is a kid who thinks his dad loves him. My dad tied my brothers to trees and beat him with hoses. His home was very performance-based. Well, this is a kid that's been in church his whole entire life. This kid has said, I forgive my dad 100 times. But what has he never done? He has never actually stopped, felt the pain of what's happened, mourned his childhood, and then actually gone, I'm willing to look at this in spite of what you've done, Dad. I'll forgive you. So here's what I do. I have him close his eyes. And I said, hey, Joe, that wasn't his name, but I said, Joe, if your dad was sitting in front of you, what would you say to him today? You can say whatever you want. I want you to tell your dad how that made you feel. I have my intern in my office, first time he's been in my office. And he closes his eyes and he starts going, I feel really mad because I don't feel loved. And so I start going, Joe, your dad tied your brothers to trees and beat him with hoses. I'm egging this kid on. I'm saying things that are the most true, the most hurtful thing. And this, my intern's going, you are nuts. What are you? His eyes are like this big. You're killing this kid. And I just keep egging him on. Joe, I want you to tell your dad how that made you feel. By 10 minutes into it, he's going, I hate you. I wanted to kill you. Curse words, the whole deal. Oh my gosh. God's plugging his ears in heaven. This kid's going off. And I just wait till he's done. I'm trying to get him to connect with what really happened, the reality of his childhood. After about, 15 minutes, I go, you got anything else? No, I don't think so. Are you sure? Yeah, I don't think so. He's crying, first time he's cried in a really long time. I forgive my dad for tying me to trees. Before I did that, I said, Holy Spirit, will you show Joe how you see his dad? Well, the Holy Spirit shows him a picture of his dad as a baby. I said, Joe, what's that mean to you? He said, my dad couldn't even take care of his own needs. I said, how do you feel about your dad? I just got done telling him that I hate you. I said, you feel compassion, don't you? He goes, yeah. My dad couldn't function. He couldn't even take care of his own needs. And I started going, I forgive my dad for tying my brothers to trees. I forgive my dad for teaching me that love is abusive. I forgive my dad for teaching me that I had to perform in order to be a man. How many of you know that that was the most honest forgiveness, repentance, time that he's ever had in his whole entire life? Why? Because he wasn't afraid to actually look at the facts, but he was looking at it through God's eyes and going like, what really happened to me? I forgive you for that. See, God doesn't go, okay, I don't know what you did last week. I don't want to know what you did last week. I just forgive you. Just come on into the kingdom. No, God says, come as you are. Come as you are. You just come on in here as you are. You don't have to put up any facade. He's going to look at it and go, hey, I love you in spite of what you did. Like, I'm going to take, I provided punishment and judgment and restitution, and I provided that already for you. I see you as you are. I want you. He's not going, I forgave you because I'm not willing to look at all those things. See, what the things in your life that you're not willing to look at, the things that you just tried to throw a blanket over, we think that time heals. Time doesn't heal. Time is a revealer. You plant a seed in the ground, in time it will grow. Time can help you heal if you go through the process. If time healed, people in prisons would be the most whole people, wouldn't they? They've sat there their whole entire life. And when they come out, are they whole people? Not all the time. See, time on its own won't heal you. I'm just trying to get you really practical, like really, really practical. Hey, you were taught this is what it means to be a man. You were taught this is what it means to these are all the things you have to do. You have to perform. You have to blah, blah, blah. You have all these insecurities. And you've tried forgiveness. Well, I've tried just to push what happened to me behind. But I'm telling you, like, hey, take some time and actually go, like, oh, this is really what happened to me. This is the pain that I have in my life. When I worked through my divorce, I had to actually look at every painful thought. Let me finish. Every painful thought as a gift. Every thought as a gift from my wedding day. How many know when you no longer share a wedding day with that person, that's not a happy memory anymore? I remember the very first time that I had that thought. I was laying up on stage, first year school ministry, and all of a sudden it popped in my mind. I hadn't thought about my wedding day until that time, and my wife was gone. And man, that is just like overwhelming. And I'm crying up on stage, and a thought came to my mind, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this feeling. I want to go up in my office, and I want to actually process through this. Why? Because every time I process through one of those thoughts, at the end of it, every time I cried about it, I'd write about it, I'd talk to God about it, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And I would just sit there. Every time after I do one of those, I would get more and more healing. To where now I can sit, I can think about any thought. I can think about any part of my divorce. From the guy, which I have to see every other weekend because she lives with him, to, you know, the day I found out. I can think about all that and I'm not up here dying. How did I do that? Well, I actually didn't run from it. I just went, God, what do you want me to do with this? Man, when I felt the pain, when I cried about it, at the end of it, I'd go, God, how do you see her again? Lord, how do you see her? He would show me how he saw her again, so I had compassion for her because I'm looking at her through his eyes, and I'd go, I forgive you. I forgive you in spite of what I'm feeling right now. I forgive you. That's honest. That's honest. Because of that, I didn't have to be afraid of, oh my gosh, if I didn't do that, I'd get into another marriage and I'd have all these undealt things, wouldn't I? I'd have this whole past that I just threw a blanket over. Guess what would happen on my honeymoon night? Well, I already had a honeymoon one time. I'd be thinking about my first wife and about how it didn't work out, and I'd have all these fears. Listen, if you want to change patterns in your life, and come to a place where you go, like, okay, this is what was taught to me. It's okay to face that and go, like, yeah, I really feel ripped off for how I was raised. But guess what? God has an answer for you being ripped off. I mean, if you actually believe that God turns out all things for good, that God actually can use any hand and make it good, then it's okay to take a look at that and go, yeah, Mom, you really did rip me off. And that sucked. And I hate that. God, how do you see my mom? I forgive you for that. I forgive you for ripping me off. Lord, what do you give me in return for that? God, what is the truth about my childhood? And he's going to tell you something like, the truth about your childhood is that I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Redeemer. Is this helping anybody?
Yeah. It's good.
Like the same price that makes us valuable is the same price that, like, pays for being ripped off.
It does. See, because what does God want us to be? God wants us to be free. Like I told you at the get-go, like, you're going to get to heaven and you're still going to have an opportunity to let go of your freedom. I mean, you could still work your way out of heaven. God is not going to take away your ability to make choices and to live free. If a third of the angels can make choices to be out of heaven, we can too. He wants us to be powerful people that aren't afraid of what happened to us or what someone else is going to do. But if a definition of a man is to bring strength into every environment, then you have to be in control and powerful over you. Does that make sense? I remember when my wife left, I talk about that a lot because it's the main thing that I have as far as for examples of this stuff. But I remember a month later after my wife left, this guy came in to stay with her. And he left his wife, who was pregnant, and from where he's living, came and stayed with her. And I remember the first time he showed up to my door. Now, he came to my door because he was coming to get my kids, because they were going to spend some time with the kids. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not like a great time. You know, like, oh, awesome. My kids now have another man in their life. This is going to be so much fun. You're going to have two dads. I'm working through all the stuff that's actually saying, like, what if he's a better dad than I am? Like, what if my kids love him more than they love me? I mean, these are like, this is what I'm being bombarded with. And I started thinking, like, I have to actually walk out what I believe. I mean, this is a point in your life where, okay, this stuff can't just be theory. Well, in theory, you know, a man brings strength to his environment. But I actually had to start going, like, okay, do I believe this? Do I really believe this? Because if I really believe this, then he doesn't control how much I love him. This guy will not control how much I love him. So I wrote him a letter. And I just said, like, hey, I want you to know I don't hate you. And, like, him and I grew up together, so I know him. And I hope that you're thinking about your life and how you got where you got. And take a look at your parents, you know. And I tried to help him see, like, how he actually ended up where he ended up so that he could help change his life. And I called him on the phone before he showed up, and I just said, like, I just want you to know, like, I don't hate you, and I forgive you for what you've done. And I'm not ever going to talk bad about you. And actually, if you and Heather, my ex-wife, got married, like, I mean, if you wanted help, if you wanted marriage counseling, like, I would do your marriage counseling. My whole goal is for you guys to be healthy people. Like, I would do that. Why? He doesn't control how much I love him. I control that. I'm in control of that. See, if I'm not in control of that, if you're not in control of you, you are at the mercy of anyone who wants to push that button. You're going to have a really hard time as a man bringing strength into your environment if you're not in control over you. Are you?
Good.
Well, that's huge. Well, how do you do that? You actually get to a place where you believe what God says. See, I wasn't bitter and angry because I believed what God said. I believed that God was going to give me a future. I believed that He had hope for me. I believed that He is the restorer. I believed when I walked away that day and actually went, God, I need to know that You control my future. I need to know that my kids are going to be okay. Like, I could tell that I actually did believe it because my actions lined up with that. I wasn't inside. I wasn't going, oh, I hate this guy, I want to kill him. I mean, I did have that initial response. I am a guy. I wanted to shoot him with my bow. I mean, I did. But how many know all that would have done is perpetuated the problem? Now my kids have a mom that's hurting, and they have a dad that's out of control. And they have gasoline on this already crazy fire. See, I had to go, you know what? Like, I made a covenant with my wife that I would protect her and nourish and cherish her. And even though she didn't uphold her end of the deal, I'm still made a covenant with her. Even to this day, my covenant with her is that I will cherish, nourish, and protect her. Because that's what I said. That's what I said I would do.
Awesome.
So within the boundaries of healthiness, I do that. Does that make sense? How can I do that? God is my main source. God has become my main source.
Well, are you married to Jesus?
Well, no, I'm going to get married again. But my new wife isn't my source. See, if my wife would have been my source, when she left, I would have been in a world of hurt, wouldn't I? And I'd have been bitter and angry, wouldn't I? Because there goes my source walking out the door. See, if anything on this earth is your source besides God, your source for identity, protection, comfort, self-worth, if you have anything in the God spot besides God, you are at the mercy of whatever that thing is. God is the only thing that will never change. He is the only thing that believes in you the way that you need it. He's the only thing that can protect you in all situations. He's the only thing that's going to comfort you when you die. I mean, your comfort is God. It's not my dad. It's not my money. Is this making sense?
Yes.
I think I only have 5 minutes, don't I? Am I done at 2:45?
Three?
I think. Okay.
That's when the next track starts.
It starts at 3?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so I'm supposed to be done at 2:45. I want you guys to take a look at your life when you leave here. And I just want you to spend some time and go, God, are you the main source? Are you my main source? Are you my identity? Are you my comfort? Are you my protection? Or does what it means to be a man, am I getting that answered from you? Am I modeling myself after Jesus? Or am I modeling myself after Vin Diesel? Am I modeling myself after Hollywood? Am I modeling myself after the grade school? What the grade school says a man should be? We have a way higher standard than the guy that can hump up the hill the fastest. We have a way higher standard than the guy that can bench 500 pounds. I mean, we do. We have a standard that says, I'm in control of me. I will bring strength to any environment I get into. Go ahead, drop me into one. It's not how much I could bench. It's how I was made. It's what I believe. It's the core values that I live by. It's the fact that I believe what he said. It's the fact that him dying for me really does something for me. I actually believe it. You guys have any questions? Go ahead.
I feel the word right, but it's been a question after a long time.
That's okay.
Like, okay, so I'm right on track of what you're saying.
Yeah.
And like coming from a background with all that, like facade, getting really good at having that facade.
Yeah.
You know, and like getting good at whatever I'm doing, whether it be like athletics or girls or
sure.
whatever, you know? Once you reach that realization of like, wow, all that's bad, I don't have to need that. How do you then, when you change your mind and you change your actions, how do you keep yourself in the right spirit and still excel at things? You know, what?
Your motivation's different.
Motivation's different. And working through that and going, wow, like, do I just do nothing?
Sure. The only difference between performance and excellence is my motivation. So, working from love as opposed to working for love. I will do this so that people will love me. I'll do this so this girl will think I'm the man. I mean, I don't take care of my girlfriend so that she'll think I'm the man. I take care of my girlfriend because I want to represent God's heart for her. And because I love her. I love you, therefore I will lay down my life for you. Therefore, I'll bring out the best in you. I'm not laying down my life for you so that you'll go, oh, you're the best man in the world. Well, baby, you know that's true. I mean, I steward my finances, not so that I'll have a bigger bank account than you. But because I want to be a good steward of what God's given me. Like I have a heart to steward. I have a heart to help people. Not so that my kingdom gets elevated, but because I love him. Like I love God.
I mean, just the only difference between right and wrong, most of the time, you can do the same exact action and it can still be wrong. It's just your motive. It's what's motivating you. And do I still catch myself having the wrong motive? Yeah, totally. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I'll tell a story that elevates me as a person, and I'll walk away going, oh, dang, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And I have to take care of it. I have to go, why did I do that? Well, I felt insecure. When I got in the room with those guys, I felt insecure. Okay, what am I going to do next time I feel insecure? I have to answer that question, don't I? Because that was the thing that triggered me to violate myself. So you start to learn how to meet your needs in a healthy way, which is our next topic. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You change your motive. Anybody else have a question? We are questionless.
How long will it take you to forgive her?
How long will it take me to forgive her? I think that actually forgiving her... it was probably like a 3-month process because it was a slow fall or, you know, that whole deal. Even before she left, it was, you know, I knew something was wrong. So I was already working through like, you're killing me every day. And okay, today I forgive you. But to actually process through all the pain probably took 9 months. And to actually not see cloudy anymore. Because when you go through something like that, whether you know it or not, it's like being hit by a truck. I mean, it really is. It's like a car accident. And I couldn't tell right what I really wanted from what I didn't really want. From anything, from buying a car to, you know, just life. I mean, you just the crap gets knocked out of you. So that probably took 9 months to get like, I feel normal.
Was there like a clear, like, point where, or like, did you even have a point where there was like, as you begin to pray or you begin to like try to forgive and stuff, I mean, was there a sense of like of hope that like something would change, that like maybe she would realize what she did was wrong and then come back or something? And like, there's a point where you were praying for like restoration even, or there was like a transition period between where it was like you realized that that's not going to happen, and so then your prayer,
sure,
your focus from that to just you as an individual, or...
Yeah, I'll say from the very beginning, my prayer was, God, would you make her whole? I didn't focus a ton on, like, before she left, I focused a ton on, like, Lord, would you restore? Like, I have no idea what's going on, but will you help to restore? We did 4 months of craziness. I didn't know where it was coming from. Yeah. God, I need your help. Will you help restore this? And when she left, I just went, like... Lord, would you make her a whole person? And that's still my prayer today. I didn't have to change my prayer. Now, if she would have got her life together and come back, awesome. I mean, I focused on me as far as getting well, but I really wanted her to be well too. So, and if she would have got whole, I mean, that prayer is great, because if she gets whole, then, you know, she's in her right mind, then that would have been restored. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So
it's not like a sense of like having to actually give up on that. It's just a sense of...
You know, every situation is different. So without hearing your exact story, it's different. And some people probably disagree with me, but when people go through a divorce like that, I always tell the guys, if they're in my office, or a girl, to process through it like they're never coming back. And you're going to think, oh my gosh, that's harsh. But if you process through it like they're never coming back, you're still going to get to be a whole person. And you don't want that person unless they're a whole person. So, you know, broken people don't make great marriages. So if she gets her life together and is whole and you're a whole person, then hey, like, it can come back and make it work. But I find that when people don't process through it like it's over, they spend a really, really, really long time in this holding place of like pain for a really long time. So I don't think that there's any harm in having hope, but I think that part of it is, the hope is in them being a whole people and God restoring you know, marriage and futures and all that, but I don't, it's an individual basis. I'll do like a couple more. Go ahead.
Well, I have a tendency when I make mistakes to feel guilty, even if I'm not guilty of anything. And I don't know if I can ask that question, but how in that situation that you, if you manage to not fall in debt and that,
feeling guilty?
Yeah.
For my divorce?
Yeah. Or for the situation, like, what are people going to think?
Yeah. I guess part of it was the only people that I really cared what they thought was my spiritual fathers, my kids, and my parents. That was it. Those are the people that I answer to. And of course, God. I felt like I was right with God the whole time. I mean, I'm doing my best. I'm working my butt off to go like, hey, I love you. I want to meet your needs. Like, why are you being so crazy? I have no, like, I would lay down my life for you, you know? I would do whatever. I'd go to marriage counseling for 10 years if you want. I mean, I'm working really hard and she's not working at all. So I didn't have that thing of like, well, yeah, I really screwed up and now I'm trying to work hard. Like, no, it's been a long time working really hard to love her. If my spiritual fathers would have said, hey, I think that you know, should do this or that, then I would do that. But all this, like, I don't, part of being a man is that you're not self-made. I mean, you're really not. A self-made man is a very limited person, a very few talents, because you weren't meant to live alone. So I have 5 spiritual fathers throughout all this time. They're helping me make decisions. So they're all in on it too. I mean, it's not just me making these rash decisions. I'm going like, hey, I need help. From the very first day that I noticed something was wrong, I'm going like, oh, Danny Silk, I need help. Dad, I need help. Will you help me? You know, Pastor Bill, whatever. So when it finally comes down to she's not here, I didn't make any of those decisions on my own. I don't carry all the weight of like, oh gosh, I wish I'd have done that. Like, I did all that I could, you know? I pulled in my entire community. So that's the benefit of living in community and not being a self-made man, is like we share responsibility. So, but those men have permission to change my mind. If any of them would have said, hey, you know what? I want you to spend more time doing this, or I think that you should do this, or I think that you should pray for the restoration, or, I mean, that's what I would have done. I didn't file for divorce for a long time because they didn't want me to. So I was, okay, I won't. I'll do whatever you guys ask me to do. I'm not a self-made man. It's like, you probably know what's best. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
One more question? Go ahead.
Can you just tell us a little bit about where you're going to go with the next session?
Well, it's me and Mark Peterson. So him and I helped. He runs a men's sexual purity group for sex addicts and guys like that. And I helped oversee that for a while with him. And so we're going to talk about how to get your needs met in a healthy way, which looks like having God as the center is going to be the main thing, obviously. I don't want to give everything away, but for instance, I have guys all the time that go like, man, I just have such a struggle with masturbation and blah, blah, blah. What do I do? Well, one is that you're probably really horny because you're a guy, and you know, and so it's not an evil thing. Like, I am, you know. But what do I do with that? For one, how do you manage your appetite, which my dad was talking about earlier? But also, I think a lot of needs drive our sexual appetite. A lot of unmet needs drive your sexual appetite. Like, for instance, a guy who's really stressed out wants to have sex. How do I know that? I'm a guy, and I've been really stressed out before, and I've been married. And having sex is actually an actual relief for us. For a woman, it's the opposite. I mean, if you've been married, like, when your lady's really stressed out, she's not going, hey, this is, now's the time. It's the opposite. She's going, like, get away from me. I'm stressed out. What is wrong with you, man? So for a guy, there's a lot of things that are driving. It's more than just I'm horny. It really is. It's more than just that. It's, oh my gosh, I feel pressure. It's the pain I'm going through, medicating myself. It's all these things. So we're going to help you learn how to feel those things in a way that's helpful so that you can bring strength to every environment that you're in, no matter where you're at. Is that good?
Good.
All right. Love you guys.
We hope you have enjoyed this session. For more information, please visit our website at www.moralrevolution.com.